Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Thank the Lord, the summer is drawing to a close. Kids go back to school. And if they're homeschooled, they go back home. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 19. Very famous passage. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But," are you glad the Bible don't only tell you not what not to do, but it tells you what to do? "But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your heart? It's where your treasure is. Look down to verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And that doesn't mean that you despise the other, doesn't mean necessarily that you have evil feelings towards the other. It's just that you can't serve both. So by picking one, you despise the other. You ignore the other. Are you following what he's saying? And then he says this, "Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve God and money. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment?" He's saying don't worry about it. Don't spend your entire days consumed with it. "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You are better than an animal. Praise the Lord. And then look what he says down in verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Look at verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," what? The meat, the drink, the clothing, where you're going to live, "will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon this morning?
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning. God, we want to give you thanks, Lord, for letting us be here this morning and worship you and praise you. Dear Lord, I just pray that you can open up our hearts to listen to this sermon this morning, God, and just help us forget about all our problems out in the world, Lord, that we know that you can take care of, God. We just praise you and honor you, Lord, and I pray that you can bless this sermon this morning. Thank you, God, for being so merciful and kind towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven. And you know, there's people listening to me right now, whether it's here or Facebook or YouTube, and you do not want anything other for your life than what you can get out of it. It's the American dream. You want to finish school. You want to get a good job. You want to make as much money as you can. You want to get a nice car, a nice house, marry a beautiful person. You want to have long weekends, good vacations. You want to retire and grow old and die easy. You want a life without problems. And that's all that you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life will count for eternity or matter in heaven at all. You know what that is? It's a tragedy. John and Wanda Cassius from Louisville, Texas, were found dead in their home near Monterrey, Mexico, by one of their 10 children. They had been there for almost 30 years, starting a church, and their son Sean went to his parents' house to pick up a trailer. And when he walked into the house, he saw his mother laying on the floor with an electrical cord around her throat where she had been strangled to death. He walked outside in an outbuilding. He found his 76-year-old father with a wound on the side of his head, an electrical cord around his throat, strangled to death. And they died by somebody that they probably knew or they would not have let them in, that they were trying to minister to. Is that a tragedy? You know, is that a tragedy to spend 30 years of your life in a foreign land among the poor and the afflicted trying to get them the gospel, and 17 years after their American counterparts had retired and decided to spend the best years of their life on trivial, meaningless things in Florida or Arizona or New Mexico, they were down there ministering to people regardless of the danger, and to step from the ministry into eternity is not a tragedy. It's a blessing. To spend your life, and even today, years later, after they died in 2012, there's a church that's having services this morning, and people are still getting saved, and they're still getting born again, and heaven and eternity will be different because of their sacrifice. That's not a tragedy. You know what a tragedy is? Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler and play softball and collect seashells. That's the American dream. Come to the end of your life, in the last great work that you do, with the best years of your life, where you have the most wisdom and the most influence, is to collect seashells and play softball. I want you to imagine them standing before the great white throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what did you do with the last, the most important, the best years of my life? And they said, Lord, here's my seashells. Look at my swing. I can hit a ball very good. That's a tragedy. And people are spending billions of dollars trying to get you to buy that dream. And you know what I'm begging you this morning? Don't buy it. Look what it says here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Listen to me very carefully. It is not sin to have money. If you follow the biblical principles that are laid out in this Bible, you will probably die with millions of dollars. I mean, if you just, for all your lifetime, just follow the biblical principles. Don't have debt. Invest. Give a portion to six and also to seven, because you don't know which way it's going to prosper, either this way or that way. But you know what the Bible does say? It says, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Just because you're poor does not mean that you're not living for the American dream and wasting your life. And just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're wasting your life. That's not the point. You know what the point is? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What has your heart? And you know, the problem is, and this is a new thought for me, is that we read this passage with our materialistic minds, and all we do is we shift our savings and investing strategy from retirement to eternity. And we think, oh wow, this is even better than my 401k at work. The Lord's 401k has a greater return. And if I invest there, one day I'm going to get up there and I'm going to find out that I'm a heavenly millionaire, and I can look at all my other brothers and sisters in Christ and laugh at them because they didn't do the right thing. And I can walk down to the Golden Street corner store, and while they don't have any money, I can buy my eternal hot dogs and Slurpees because I did the right thing. No! When I read about heaven, the way that we think about gold and the way we think about money is not how God thinks about it. The streets are paved with gold. So we're going to get a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be gold. Well, thanks. It's pavement. But why gold? Because it reflects the glory of God. That's what it's about. Reflecting the glory of God. And so, how do we invest our life, and how do we lay up treasure in heaven? And what is that treasure in heaven? And I'd like to say, number one, that we should invest our life in a father that's there to greet you. You see this, your father knows that you have need of these things. Your father knows that you have need of these things. And I want you to think about this. You know, when people are dying, you know what I noticed about them? Is that the things they cared about when they were on earth is not the same things they care about when they're dying. So I determined this, that I am not going to invest my life into things that people don't care about when they're dying. You know what people care about when they're dying? Service. As weird as that sounds. Brother, give me some advice for life. As you're laying here on death's door, you're about to take your last breath and you're about to go meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you tell me, Brother Barnes, what's important in life from your perspective? Can you tell me, Sister Anderson, as you lay here dying, what's important? You know, I used to work on the bus ministry at Wesatch Baptist Church. And we got crossways about some stupid things that we didn't agree with and we didn't like. So we quit the bus ministry. And we still went to church. And we still tithed, but we quit serving because we didn't want to put up with other people's problems. And as I lay here dying, I should have never quit. My greatest regret in life is that I stopped serving other people. Wow. Because to me, it doesn't seem important a lot of times right now. But when I get there, it'll seem important. You know what else seems important? Witnessing and relationships. Relationships seem important. They never said I should have worked more overtime, but I should have spent more time teaching, training, helping, and spending time with the people that God put in my life, my wife, my children, my brothers and sisters in Christ at the church. I should have spent more and invested more in that. And you know what you learn from a dying person? That relationships are more important than money or fame. You know, when Jesus was facing death, in John chapter 17, he was praying. And you know what he said? I come to thee, Holy Father. I come to thee. I'm no more in this world, but I'm coming to you that we might be one. Now keep these, that when they get there, they might be one as we are. I in them and you in them, that we may all be one. And he keeps talking about the relationship, and he doesn't talk about the rewards. He's looking forward to going and seeing his Father. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went and he fought a battle and he got a lot of gold and a lot of spoil. And the king of Sodom came and he said, I'm going to give it to you. And he said, I'm not going to take anything from you, from a shoe latchet. I'm not going to take anything from you, lest you'll say the king of Sodom made you rich. I'm not taking any of what this world has to offer. The very next verse in the next chapter, chapter 15, the Lord comes up. And he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. And you know what dying people care about? I'm going to go see the Lord. I'm going to go see my Father. Brother Barnes, man, you're about to step into eternity. And you know what's so exciting about this? There's a chest of gold to meet you. He's like, are you out of your mind? I don't care about that. You know what I care about? I care about seeing my Father. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It says in Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures and riches. And you know what the greatest treasure that we have in heaven is? Can you guess? It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. It's that relationship. So the greatest thing that I can do, brother, to lay up treasure in heaven is, like the dying person says, spend time with those I love, and that means I should love the Lord more than anything. And I should invest my life into a Father that's there to greet me. How many of you have ever went to a place that was very special to you as a child, and you went back and it just wasn't the same? I remember some of the best years of my childhood. I was talking to the brother Santiago about this yesterday, were spent at 651 Ridge Avenue, Stone Mountain, Georgia. And I remember getting close, and we got close to Granddad's driveway. And on the box, the big black mailbox, it had one of those wrought iron things on the top, and it said, Colonel John C. Lippincott. And I go there, and there's that long blacktop driveway that leads to my grandfather's house. And I would get so excited as we started up that driveway. And along the driveway, there were these evergreen bushes. And I know Malachi knows exactly what I'm talking about. And you could smell them. And the dogwood trees were blooming. Grandma had a pink dogwood tree. And I would go there and I would be so excited and I would be the first one and I'd go ring the doorbell and Granddad would come out. And he'd say, "Oh, you made it!" And he'd give me a big hug and I would walk inside and I would hear the football game on and I would smell the food being cooked. And Granddad said, "We're going to eat about 7. I'm like, "It's 3. That's a long way off." I always wanted to eat at 7. And I go there and I go to the yellow shag carpet and the paneling on the walls. And I would just lay on that floor and there was so much love and there was so much laughter. My grandfather went home to be with the Lord a few years ago and I went back. I took my kids back. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go to this place. And it's just going to be so wonderful. And my kids are going to know what it was like. And you know what I found? That 651 Ridge Avenue wasn't special. Granddad was special. And that's what made that place special. And without him, it was just an old house. And it was just some evergreen bushes that were everywhere in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And there were dogwood trees everywhere. And what was so special was Granddad was there. And you know what makes heaven special? Not the gold. Not the rewards. Not the tree of life or the river of life. What makes heaven special is it's a perfect environment for a perfect relationship with a perfect Father. And the greatest thing I can do, if I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven, is spend time with the treasurer. Spend time with the Father. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. This is a $100 bill and it's pretty crisp. It's pretty new. And it's amazing the emotion that this brings out in people. I mean, there's something about a $100 bill that brings us an emotion that a peso doesn't bring. We went to Colombia, dos mil pesos. What is that stupid looking thing? But a $100 bill. And it's just a piece of paper. But we can put it in the fire and a golden calf will come out. You know that? We can put it in the fire and we can get out of that fire whatever we want with this. You know? You know what it's tempting to do? And I think you should invest. And I think you're stupid if you don't. Okay? But it's very tempting to spend your life chasing the Benjamins. It's all about the Benjamins. And to forget about the Father. And you know what? Judas had a pocket full of these. And he got them from a man that wanted to stay between him and the Father. He got them from a priest that wanted to always maintain his position of being between man and God. And you know what? You can get a lot more of these things if you're willing to sacrifice time with the Father. You can. The devil has a pocket full of them. And you think, "I could invest some time with the Father," and he says, "Hey, look at that. Smell it. You could go do that, but you can do this too." And it's not wrong to work. God says to work. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but labor, working with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, if a wise man leaveth an inheritance for his children. The Lord's not saying don't. He's saying don't let it get your heart. Make sure the Father has your heart. Suppose that Michelle and I got married. We're not going to do that, but no, we already did that. Well, let's say we got married, and after the wedding, she said, wow, that was just a, you know, it was a wonderful wedding. I mean, those things that you said to me and those vows, they were so sweet to have and to hold. In sickness and in sorrow, for richer or for poorer, can't ever pronounce that. Oh, it was just so sweet. It was so wonderful. I loved that wedding so much. I mean, all the people that were there and remember the dress, and man, that was so nice. And I just always think about that. Okay, now take me home and drop me off mom and dad's house. And be like, wait, we just got married. Do you remember the wedding? You can't expect me to change my life. I mean, just because I met those things, and don't ever question my love for you. But you can't expect me to change the way that I've been living. You can't expect me that, you know, I'll come visit you on the weekends. If I feel like it, I'll come visit you on the weekends. But don't try to interfere in my day-to-day life. And you know what, honey? If I ever get sick, I'm going to call you and you can come take care of me. And if I ever need anything, I'll send you all my bills because you promised to take care of me and I'm going to send you all my bills. But in the meantime, I have another relationship and I'm going to invest more in that. But I'll come see you on the weekend. I remember the wedding. It was wonderful. Wasn't it a wonderful wedding? Is there any difference between that and what we do to God? Is there? Oh, I remember the day I got saved. It was so wonderful. I was a sinner and I went down to the altar and I asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. And I go see Him on the weekend sometimes, and when I need something, He's the first person I call. And when I'm sick, I expect Him to come take care of me, but yeah, that's about all it is. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? I hope that you understand that the way to do that is to have a Father that's there to greet you. And if you're not saved and you're not born again, it's not possible for you to lay up treasure in heaven because you don't have a Father that's there to greet you. Your Father's in hell and His name is the devil. And that's what Jesus said in John 8:44. And I don't mean to sound harsh, but the greatest thing you can do is make sure that you have a Father in heaven and you've been born again and you spend your life and you spend your time. Some supposing gain is godliness. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Number two, invest your life in friends that fellowship with you. He said there in verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible says in Matthew 8:11, and many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The dying man. You know, I never thought of it this way. I've said it before, but I'm actually going to go see Brother So-and-so. I'm going to go see them. I'm going to go see Jesus, but not only am I going to go see Jesus, but I'm going to go see so-and-so. So-and-so's been gone for a long time. We were best friends. I can't wait to see so-and-so. You know, that's actually going to happen. That's actually going to happen. That's going to, you're going to see the people that have died in Christ and passed on before. And the older you get, the more that are up there than are even down here at times. And my dad is in heaven, and it's so weird to say that. But he's a big part of the reason that I'm a preacher. And that verse 33, I can hear him say it. Don't waste your life sitting in front of a television, son. Don't waste your life on the things of this earth and put your heart into them. But put your heart and put your life into something that's eternal and something that lasts forever. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Him first, not last. Don't wait to retire till you seek Him. Seek Him now. Spend time with the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't. It's one or the other. It's not possible. And, you know, I think if Jesus was here, would He take the work excuse as readily as we do? Hey, James, John, Simon, and Andrew, what are you doing? What do you mean, what are we doing? We're here and we're mending our nets. You know, you have to make a living. You have to eat. Have you checked out this economy? We get 1 pence a day. That woman that's going to give you that alabaster box, I mean, she worked a whole year for that. Jesus, don't you know what the economy's like? What do you mean? What am I doing? There's no welfare here. He said, follow me. But Lord, I got a job down at Denny's. And yeah, Jesus only passes through one time, but you got a job down at Denny's. Go to Denny's. Or would He say it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables? I don't know. What did He say? What did He say to Matthew? Matthew, what are you doing? Oh, you know, it's been a rough economy, but I've landed a job as a tax collector. And man, the benefits, you would not believe how much I get paid for just helping the government steal other people's money. I mean, you wouldn't believe the... Matthew, follow me. Well, he stood up from his job at the receipt of customs, and he went and followed Christ. Now, we have to work. Granted. But if God said to you, stand up, follow me, I need you to be a missionary, I need something else for you to do, I want you to go down and spend time with the brothers and sisters at church, would you do that? Listen, when you get to heaven, you know what? The job's not going to be there to greet you. The television's not going to be there to greet you. The $100 bill's not going to be there to greet you. You know who's going to be there to greet you? The Lord and the people that you built relationships with here on earth. They last on into eternity. And Luke chapter 16 and verse 8 and 9, I want you to read it. Luke 16, 8 and 9. The Lord talks about this steward. And he wasted his master's goods, and he found out that he was going to be kicked out of his stewardship, and his stewardship was coming to an end. And he said, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I know what I'll do. And he took them and he had them cut their debt off, and he negotiated their debt with the master. And he's thinking that now when I leave this job, I'll have somebody there to greet me on the other side of this job. And it says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The children of this generation are more wise than the children of light, and their generation are wiser than the children of light. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So follow me. He's going to lose his job, so he takes the remaining time he has left in his job, and he gets these people in good favor with his master, and then when he's kicked out, there's someone there to receive him. Right? And you know what? One day we're going to lose our stewardship, and we're going to die. Right? And I hope that when you die, and when you fail, there's some people that were lost that you led to the Lord that are going to be there to greet. My friend has this friend that's a missionary in Cambodia, and he's back in the States, and he has six kids, and one of them has Down syndrome. And every time he goes over there, he gets dengue fever. It's like breakbone fever, and you hallucinate, and he gets so sick all the time that he's over there, and it affects his health. And he came back, and he's dealing with his Down syndrome daughter with all the stuff that's going on, and it's not good for her to be in Cambodia. And he's going back, and my friend said, "Why are you going back?" He said, "I went over there and I started a church, and there was a man in his 20s and he got blood cancer, and I led him to the Lord and he served for me. And as he was dying, he grabbed my hand and he said, 'Thank you for giving your life and coming to Cambodia so I would know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see you when you get there.'" And his kids gathered around the missionary, hugging him and crying, and they said, "Thank you for coming and telling us about the Lord so we can get saved. Because you came, we will see our dad again." And he said, "That's why I'm going back. That's why I'm going back. There was a man named Schindler, and he was a Nazi in the Nazi party, and it's a true story. And in 1939, he acquired an enamelware factory in Poland. And he started having Jews work for them because it was so much cheaper labor. You didn't have to treat them like the other people. And he loved that he could make more money having Jewish labor. But he started seeing what was happening to the Jews and how they would just shoot people at random and kill them and not care about them because they were Jews. And so you know what he started doing? He started bribing the SS officers to keep his factory workers safe. And 1944 comes around, they're starting to shut things down, and they want to move the factory into Auschwitz and one of the concentration camps, and he bribes them to keep them out. They said, "We're going to shut down every factory that doesn't have any direct effect to the war effort." So he switches factory from enamelware to anti-tank grenades, and they never produced any. He bought them on the black market and resold them as his own. And they wanted to shut that factory down and kill all his workers. And he bribed with his own money and his own fortune the SS officer and allowed them to move that factory to Czechoslovakia. And he arranged for 1,200 Jews to make passage to his new factory. 700 of them ended up at a concentration camp. He bribed them out of that. And because they were on his list, Schindler's list, they were able to get on the train and go to Czechoslovakia. 300 or 600 women got sent to Auschwitz, and they were going to gas them and put them to death, and he tried to bribe them, and to no avail. He sent his personal secretary in with all these diamonds and things that he bought on the black market to secure them. And at the end of the war, he ended up saving 1,200 Jews, and he went to a place where they went in to recognize him and thank him. And they gave him a ring that says, "He that saves one soul saves the world entire." And if you watch this, I've never seen the movie, but there's a clip, the closing scene of the movie on YouTube. And he's looking at all these people that he saved, and he realized the value of their lives. And he looks down at his coat, and he starts crying, and he said, "If I would have just got rid of this, it could have saved another Jew." And he said, look at the car. 20 Jews, look at this ring. It's gold. 5 Jews. Why didn't I do more? From then on, he lived in poverty. He had spent $1,056,000 back in that day of his own fortune, and he was never again successful. And how he lived towards the end of his life is the Schindler Jews sent him offerings. And the people's lives he saved supported him to the end of his life. And he is the only member of the Nazi Party that's buried in Jerusalem. And you know what he said? I wish I'd done more. And when you think about laying up treasure in heaven, and you're on your deathbed, you're going to say, I wish I had, number one, spent more time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, who God commanded me and called me to help and be a blessing to first. And then, I wish I would have given more. I wish I would have talked more. I wish I would have built some eternal relationships so there's some people on the other side that are there. When you get to heaven and you see the value of a soul that's saved, and somebody is actually in the presence of God, and they're not burning in hell because of the effort you made, not only will that encourage you, but that will make you say, I should have done more. How do we put treasure in heaven? We invest in friends that fellowship. You see, this relationship is not just limited to earth. It's going to go on. And we're going to be there to greet one another and sit down in the kingdom of God and fellowship with one another. Listen, relationships are more important than people. I mean, money or fame. What does it mean to put treasure in heaven? You invest in a mission well done. All these things will be added to you. It says in Matthew chapter 25 that the kingdom of heaven is like a man that travels into a far country, and he called his servants and gave them his goods. And he gave 5 talents to one, and he traded with it and got 5 other talents. And he called the servants to him to reckon with them. This is like the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when we give account for our stewardship. And the guy that did well, you know what he said to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work which he hath built thereon, if it abide, he shall receive a reward. Daniel Webster, that wrote the Webster's Dictionary, said, my greatest thought is accountability to God. Those are fools who depend on man's estimation and so reckon it enough to be approved by men. For only then, at the judgment, will the work have praise and recompense when it has stood the test of that day. There was an umpire named Pennelly. He was an umpire, and one time Babe Ruth was playing, and he called him out on strikes. And the crowd booed with sharp disapproval because they disapproved of the call. Then the legendary Babe Ruth looked at the umpire, and with disdain, he said, there's 40,000 people that know that was a ball and not a strike. And the umpire calmly looked at him And he said, that may be so, but my opinion is the only one that matters. And you know what you have to realize? Doesn't matter what I say about you, what you say about yourself, what other people think about how your Christian life is. The only opinion that will matter on that day is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man in the early 1900s, Benny Locke, and he gave this testimony in church one day. He was an engine driver on the Lackawanna Railroad that went from Buffalo, New York to Hoboken, New Jersey. And he said the number 6 train came in and he was supposed to drive it as he did for 27 years. And he said, and it was 25 minutes late. And there was an important person on that train that needed to make a connection and a meeting in Hoboken, New Jersey, and he couldn't be 25 minutes late. And he got there, and the orders were for him to catch up and make a good run and get the train there on time. And he said, I started out, and I asked the Lord for safety and for good speed along the way. And as soon as I left the gate in Scranton, New Jersey, the first thing I had to do was make a stiff climb up the Pocono Mountains. And he said, I couldn't gain a second making it up those mountains. And he said, but as soon as I broke over the summit, it was like a perfect day, and the wind was clear, and the wind was in our favor. And he said, it was like we flew off the mountain. And he said, as I pulled up to the railroad shack in Hoboken, New Jersey, I pulled in right on time. And he said, and I got off the train and I took my cap off and I bowed my head and I thanked the Lord and I wiped the coal from off my face. And he said, the president of the railroad was standing there and he said, a good run, sir, a very good run. And he said, that meant more to me than anything that could have happened on the earth. And he said, and brother, when I make the last run and I pull into the Grand Terminal, I want to hear him say, good run, sir, a very good run. And he said, if I hear my Lord say that, the struggle and the toil won't matter. Let me ask you. God said to lay for yourselves treasure in heaven, right? And not on the earth. Are you looking to hear on that day, good run, sir, good run, very good run? Are you living your life to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Treasure in heaven. Is a father to greet you? Is godly friends? And it's a heavenly mission. Is it about your bank account? Your retirement account? Is that where your heart is? Or are you laying treasure in heaven? Because you can't do both. I'm not saying don't do these things. The Bible says you should do these things, right? But I'm asking you this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I, the Lord, search the hearts. He's searching this morning. And He knows. And He's not angry so much as He is, come on, my way is so much better. My way is so much more fulfilling. My way is so much more better. It's less frustrating. It's more peaceful. I make a better God than this. I make a better Savior. This is fleeting, but that's eternal. We can have the piano player come forward. And if you'll bow your head and close your eyes.